Now, in chapter 4, we come to the fourth lamentation, and it is a meditation. And when we get to chapter 5, you'll see that's a prayer of Jeremiah. And here is a lamentation. Here, sitting amidst the debris and the ashes of this city, he now describes the horror of the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of the people by Nebuchadnezzar. We've come a long ways as a nation, and we need to face up to it that though we've been given a strong dose that God is love, and He is, we ought not to detract from that one whit. But we better face up to it. And this little book is just like a red flag warning God's people. And it is saying that God is also righteous and that God judges sin. And when God judges sin, God is righteous in doing it, though we might think otherwise. As we've just said, these people did not get full judgment because God is merciful. And even in all of His judgment, like Habakkuk said, in wrath remember mercy. And God never forgets to be merciful. There's always a way out for God's people if they will come God's way, you see. Now, we come here to verse 1 of chapter 4. How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. Now, he is comparing the gold here to the young man of Zion. And that's clear in the next verse. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen vessels, the work of the hands of the potter? Here we see that these young men, fine young men in Israel, that were like gold vessels, they are now like earthen vessels of clay, and they've been broken. That is always the terrifying thing about warfare. It eliminates the finest young men of every nation. That is the tragedy of war. We are a proud people in this country, and even Christians are told that they should think well of themselves. We are told that that's the thing to do. I heard of a Christian psychologist that teaches that you ought to get up every morning, look in the mirror, and say, I love you. Well, I want to say to you, a lot of the saints don't need to be told that. They already love themselves. That is something that we ought to recognize, is that that's not what we're to do. Paul says we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And if we don't think of ourselves more highly, well, we'll find out that we're merely clay vessels. And that is the thing that you'll recall Paul in speaking of believers over in 2 Timothy. He uses many figures of speech to liken the Christian to a good soldier, to a farmer, a husbandman, to a workman, and then to a vessel, a clay vessel. It's not the fact that we are clay vessels that is the bad thing. It's how are we being used. That's what counts. Are we a vessel for the master's use? Are we using it for ourselves? You remember the wedding in Cana of Galilee? The Lord Jesus had them bring out those old beaten water pots that apparently had been hidden or stuck back in a corner till after the wedding. Well, they pulled them out. And he took those water pots and fed the crowd. You see, he could use old beaten-up water pots. And he had to fill it, though, with water. And the water's the Word of God. And when these old beaten water pots that we are get filled with the Word of God, God can use us. And that's something that we need to recognize. Now, these fine young men in Jerusalem, they were not serving God. Now they're just broken pieces of pottery. That's all they are. What a tragic picture it is. Then you have given to us a vivid description of the destruction of the city. Will you notice what he says in verse 4? He says, the tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. The siege of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar was a horrible thing. The people suffered inside the city. Instead of surrendering, why, they held out and would see the little babies just die because the sucking child had nowhere to go. It was a terrible way to kill the children. You know, Shakespeare has a very vivid description of that. He has Lady Macbeth say this, I have given suck, and know how tender 'tis to love the babe that milks me. I would, while it was smiling in my face, have plucked my nipple from his boneless gums and dashed the brains out had I so sworn. I tell you, that is a bitter, awful thing. And do you know that abortion today is murdering children? That's exactly what it's doing. So don't point your finger back here when we see in a moment the terrible thing that these people did. And notice what happened to them in verse 5. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. You see, they had lived in luxury. They had big supermarkets in that day. And now the shelves of the supermarkets are all bare. And they do not have all of the conveniences that they once had. In fact, they don't have any at all. What a picture. Have you ever stopped to think what might happen and could happen to the place where you live today? And if America continues the way we're going, look in your supermarket. The shelves are groaning with food. But suppose all those shelves were empty next week when you did your shopping. You'd hear a howl go up in this land, let me tell you. And then we couldn't push a button and the lights would not come on. We couldn't turn a switch. We'd have no heat, or we'd have no air conditioning, and there'd be no gas for the automobile. I tell you, we'd be a helpless people. That's what happened in Jerusalem. I tell you, God was judging them. And he says, for the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. Now, God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. But God judged Jerusalem worse. Why was that? Because the sin of Jerusalem was worse than that of Sodom. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of homosexuality. That's an awful sin. But let me tell you something that's worse than that. It is for you to sit in a church pew and hear the gospel and do nothing about it. And that'd be true of some of you listening to this broadcast right now. Jesus died for you. God is merciful to you today. And you turn your back on him. And when God judges, your judgment will be worse than the heathen in Africa or out yonder in the islands of the sea. A great many people say, what about the heathen out there? You don't worry about them. You worry about yourself. What about you? I'll tell you this. Your judgment will be worse. God makes it very clear here that that is the thing that will happen. Now, will you notice? He says, her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Boy, they looked good, didn't they? My, I tell you, today religion looks good. We all got new churches today, new buildings, and we've got that nice Christian education building. We have a place, you know, to play volleyball and a place to play basketball. And we got a baseball team and we have a nice banquet room where we have banquets. All looks good on the outside. Now, a Nazarite was one who took a voluntary oath. And there were many that did it. They'd get complimented. Look good, you know. But it was all on the outside. Their hearts were not changed. Now, it's wonderful to have all these things. I'm for any church having all that it can possibly get. I'm not opposed to all this. I love these new churches. But I want to tell you, it's tragic when the people on the inside are not new creatures in Christ Jesus. They are still doing the same old sins, and that's the picture that you have here. But now their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. What a picture. Now, he says in verse 9, they that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. Actually, Jeremiah, after the destruction of Jerusalem, and he saw the dead, it was an awful thing, but he said he'd rather be dead than be alive because of the condition of those that were left was so terrible. And then here's something that's frightful. Verse 10, the hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction, the daughter of my people. They got so hungry. And this took place also when Titus destroyed Jerusalem, that mothers had to give their own babies to be eaten. They would draw straws or did some way of finding out who was to be next. And it was an awful thing. Now we look back and think how horrible that was, but remember the circumstances they were in. And a great many today are having abortions made when actually they're murdering babies. If you don't want the baby, don't bring it in the world, because that's the way God made you, and He intends for that child to come into the world. And the moment that child is conceived, it's a person. It has personage. It is a person. We need to know that. Now, the sins of her prophets in verse 13, and the iniquities of her priests, that they have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. By not telling the people the truth, they're guilty of murder. They're considered murderers. That's God's estimate of it. And a preacher that won't preach the Word of God and tell people how they might be saved is put in this classification. I didn't put them there. God did. God says if you don't give out the Word of God, that you're guilty. But somebody says maybe the people wouldn't listen to them. Well, they wouldn't listen to Jeremiah, as we've seen. And God says here in verse 16, the anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priests. They favored not the elders. The people paid no attention to the priests who were giving out the Word of God. Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and they paid no attention to him at all. Now, will you notice verse 17? This is quite interesting. As for us, our eyes as yet fail for our vain help. In our watching, we've watched for a nation that could not save us. And that's something that the nation Israel needs to learn. God did not put them back in the land. The United Nations made them a nation. And since then, they've never known one minute of peace. It's been war, and it's that continually. It continues to go on. And they have not turned to God. And God has not put them in the land. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think the return of Israel back to that land was a tremendous thing. As Dr. Albright made the statement, he says it's without parallel in the annals of human history that a nation carried into captivity for 70 years should return to resume its national life, and that after nearly 600 years, this same nation should again be scattered worldwide for nearly 2,000 years and retain its identity. And that, my friend, has caused many to turn to God, to see how He's dealt with the nation. But they have not been returned by the Lord. And the Lord says here that their problem was they were looking to Egypt for help. And Egypt was an enemy. They were not a help. And that is something the United States needs to recognize. It's not the war machines that we give them that are important. We need to give them the Word of God. The Word of God that they gave to us so many years ago. What a tremendous little book this is. Now notice verse 20. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we will live among the heathen. What a picture of them today, scattered among the heathen, and we are one of the nations that they've been scattered among. Now, we read here that after the judgment, God will permanently place them in the land. Verse 22, the punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. And so God promises them that out yonder in the future that he will put them back in the land.